set up. We're ready to go. Amen. Good morning. Thank you for coming out to the house of God this morning. And I'm so glad to see you and pray that the Lord will give us something that we stand in need of this morning. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, Wednesday, whenever the doors are open, it's always good to be there. And hopefully we all come in one accord and leave rejoicing, and everything in between honors the Lord, and we can say we've had a good day. It's like a family that got ready to come to church one Sunday morning, and of course they were typical of most families of fighting over the comics and different things and trying to get breakfast and get the kids ready and get everything going. And sometimes it kind of leads you to tensions maybe. But anyway, they got the family in the car and they got everything going, and it seemed like one was complaining about this and somebody was complaining about the other. And by the time they got to church, of course, they put on a happy face and they came in and sat there through the singing of the hymns and the announcements and the special singing and the testimonies, and the preacher got up and preached. And after a certain length of time, they all bowed their heads and prayed and left. And so Mom and Dad and the two kids were in the car and they were going down the road, and Mama says, boy, I'll tell you one thing, said, that choir, they couldn't hit a lick this morning. Said, it was a disgrace, the songs they tried to sing. And Father, he kind of looked at it, he said, yeah, they were a little bit off, weren't they? And said, yeah, and says, he said, by the way, said, that old preacher, said, man, I didn't think he was ever going to quit. Said, just one thing after another. Said, he was just long-winded this morning. Little boy said, you better believe you got that right, Dad. Said, I'm supposed to be at a softball game this afternoon. They're already starting without me. I'm late. Little girl, she kind of sat there and said, well, looks to me like y'all got your dollar's worth. But hopefully it'll come to you. Yeah, you got your dollar's worth. So, but it was like the other family that came, and they're on the way home, and wife said to her husband, says, did you notice the pastor's wife this morning? He said, no, not really. Why? I said, did you see that dress she had on? Said, it didn't match her purse or her shoes and those awful earrings. I tell you, she said, I just can't believe it. He said, no, I didn't notice that. And she said, well, said, did you notice the deacon? He had on two different color socks this morning. And said his tie was crooked. He said, no, I didn't see that either. And she said, well, surely you saw all those kids that came out of Sunday school, how ornery they were. He said, no, I can't really say I saw that. And she said, well, how about the preacher? Said he couldn't get anything right this morning. Said it was just a puzzle to him. He said, no, I didn't notice that either. She said, let me ask you a question. Why do you even bother to go to church? You don't get anything out of it. So anyway, hopefully that's not any of us this morning. Hopefully church is a good time to come together and to share the friendship and the fellowship, and most importantly, to share the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis today, Genesis chapter 19. I want to look at one little word this morning. Genesis, of course, the first book in the Bible, the name itself means beginning, and that's always a good place to start, in the beginning. Like years ago, Homer and Jethro, to a comedy team out of country and western, they used to do live concerts, and they would start off usually by singing a song, and then they'd, after the first song, they would welcome the audience and say, well, you know, we only know two songs and we only sing one first. Which one should we do now? And the other guy says, let's do the other one. And that's always a good place to start, at the beginning. And God gave us a beginning. In the beginning, God. you could spend the next millennium trying to decipher "in the beginning God." If you sit down and just think about it for a moment, three little words, four little words, "in the beginning God." And think about what all God has done. You could just stay on that one little verse from now till the time the Lord calls us home, because there's so much in that. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 19 this morning, and we're going to look at one of the sad words in the Bible. You know, the Bible is filled with words. In fact, it's filled with the Word of God. And every word in the Bible that we have, if you have your King James here this morning, somebody said, "Well, what's the difference? I got the NIV. And I said, "You know what NIV stands for?" And he said, "No." I said, "Nearly Inspired Version." Now, you got the King James, you got the preserved Word of God. Anything other than that, and you've got somebody else's interpretation of what God supposedly said, because every one of them has something wrong. And I've noticed that if you're wrong one place, you'll find out you'll be wrong somewhere else too. And one thing you don't want to be wrong about is what God has to say about salvation. I can differ with the folks on a lot of different things, but when it comes to salvation, if it's not by grace through faith, I don't want any part of it. Because if it's anything other than that, you've got a false salvation. You've got to work salvation if you've got to do something. The only thing you've got to do is believe, and that doesn't take much. I talked to a fellow not long ago, and he said, "All I got is a little faith, preacher." I said, "That's all you need." You got too much faith, you don't need it. If you don't have enough faith, then God will give you what you need. So if you've got a little faith, that's all God says. Just give me that little bit of faith. I'll make the difference up. We're going to talk about a fellow by the name of Lot. Everybody knows a lot about Lot. He was this and he was that. We know he was a family man. He had daughters, and he left his homeland and went and chose to live in a place called Sodom. And we know that God finally had to destroy that evil city. Sodom is an ancient picture of what we see in the world today. You want to know what America's like? Look at Sodom. There's no difference. The only difference is we're still living under grace. Sodom lived under grace too until God said that was enough. When God says it's enough, then judgment's coming. I remember years ago I was reading Peanuts. That's one of my favorite morning rituals, is reading Peanuts. I like Red and Rover and Peanuts and Hagar, if he's available. I like Hagar. But I was reading Peanuts one morning, and Lucy came in, and she was soaked. She was wet from head to foot. And Linus was standing there, and she said, "Linus, we're in trouble." He said, "What's the matter, Lucy?" And she said, "We're under the judgment. It's raining like in the days of Noah. We're doomed." Linus, he just looked there and he said, "Lucy, you're fretting over nothing." He said, "Don't you remember when God sent the flood, he told Noah he would never do it again by water?" She said, "Is that what it says, Linus?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "God will never destroy the earth again by water." She said, "You know, that makes me feel better already." Nothing like good theology to make you feel good, especially in the days and times in which we live. We were just talking a few moments ago about Russia and all these things. We talked about it a little bit last week, and it hadn't changed. They're still talking about it. You know, one thing that surprised me, though, one of the political pundits was talking about what Putin had done to our president, and said he made a monkey out of him. I'm surprised somebody hadn't brought that fella up on racial charges for calling the president a monkey. I say shame on the fella for bringing the monkeys down that low. But yet here we are, we're living in this day and time, and all we got to do is look at the life of Lot and see exactly what's going on. One little word here we're going to read in Genesis 19, starting in verse 16. Now, one of the things that had taken place prior to the reading of verse 16, God had sent his angels down to Lot to warn him of the pending doom that was coming. For Lot and his family to get out before it was too late. If someone came to you this morning and said, the dam at Bugs Island has broken, and Danville is going to be 10 feet underwater within the hour, what would you do? You see, where I live, we have Philpot Dam. And it's estimated that if the dam were to break, where I live would be 10 or 12 feet underwater in a matter of a few minutes. So if somebody came in here this morning and said the dam has burst and you have 35 or 40 minutes to get out, what would you do? You'd get up and go, wouldn't you? And hope old Nellie Bell cranks. And what would you do? You wouldn't go home. You'd head for high ground. Okay, with that said, the warning has been given. Now read verse 16. And while Lot lingered. He has just been told of impending doom, and what does he do? He lingers. The angels or the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. They said, Lot, get out of here and head to the high ground. If they were to tell us to get out of here and head for high ground, I believe I would. But not Lot. And while he lingered. Four words. The number four in the numerology of God is the world. The world right now is in a concourse of upheaval like the world has never seen before. But what are people doing? They're lingering. For a little over 2,000 years, the word has gone out that the Savior is risen, that it's only a matter of time before he returns. It's only a matter of time before Armageddon, before the end of the world, the end of time. And people, yet they're still talking about the end of time, but what are they doing? They're lingering. How many people did you pass on the road this morning and you wondered, are they heading to church? I was in a group of people, I had just come to the other side of Danville, the city limits, and it was like all of a sudden there was a congestion. And I was in the left-hand lane. Of course, when you get up to certain points, you got to go 40 miles an hour, and then the right-hand lane ends. And I was in this group of people, and I was looking around, and I was beginning to wonder, I wonder how many of them are going to church this morning. They're certainly in a hurry to get somewhere. But then I figured if they were in a hurry, they weren't in a hurry to get to church, they're probably going somewhere else. And I got to thinking, Lord, what if everybody got behind me and followed me? Where would I take them? Or if I get behind this car that looks kind of nice, if I followed that car, where would it take me? Well, I was saying to myself, well, Lord, if they get behind me, I'll take them to church. But if I get behind them, I don't know where they're liable to take me. But yet, I didn't linger on the thought. I just said, I'm going to church, and turned left down here and got in the parking lot. Here I am. But how many people today are lingering? They know they should be somewhere. A lot of them don't know where they should be, and others know where they should be but don't want to be. But that's the way it is in life. There are people lingering in their marriage because they're not satisfied. Just like the story this past week of a man and his woman, they're on the honeymoon, 8 days into the marriage, and she pushes him off a cliff. I guess he wished now he hadn't said, "I do." But apparently something happened between the honeymoon that started and the time it ended. Of course, she says it's an accident. And I kind of don't believe her. But yet, here we see a world that's lingering. And here we see Lot. He's been given the celestial warning. He knows these men are from God. But yet, he lingers. You know, if you read just the story of old Lot here, you'd probably figure old Lot was a lost fellow. But of course, Peter tells us he was a just man. And he lived for God. So what does that tell us? That tells us old Lot was a typical fellow. A child of God, but he was typical. He's like us. And we're like him in a lot of ways. A lot of times God tells us to get up and get moving, but yet we linger. And while he lingered, that's what the world does. That's the way of the world, to linger. We can go down through scriptures and see places in the Bible where people lingered and what happened. You don't have to go far. Adam and Eve. One day Adam is lingering. Well, the Bible doesn't say he was lingering. Preacher, how do you know? Well, he was lingering while his wife was talking with the devil. And the devil convinced her that God had saved everything for himself that was worth anything and gave her the rest of it. He pointed to that one tree in the center of the garden. He said, "Look at that tree. Beautiful tree. Taller than any other tree in the garden. Look at the fruit of that tree, so much bigger than the rest of it. Smell the fragrance." You see, there's the eyes of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The old devil knows how to hit each of us. He lets us see something. Our mind develops a picture within itself, as we talked about sin being conceived through lust. And then the flesh gets involved, the lust of the flesh. And then the pride of life, "I gotta have it." That's what was going on. And Eve, of course, took of the fruit and she ate. And what does the Bible say she did? She handed it to Adam and he did eat. That's why he was lingering. He was just there sort of listening to what was going on. He was just lingering, wasn't paying that much of attention. See, we talked this morning about sin and how it affects our life, and it hits us while we're idle. You see, Adam was told by God to do what? To care for the garden. But I can just picture old Adam, he's standing there with his hoe, just taking it all in. He's idle. Next thing you know, he's careless, and then he's impulsive. When she hands him the fruit, he just grabs it and eats of it. All while he lingered. They had two sons, the Bible talks about. They had many sons and daughters, of course, but we talk about Cain and Abel. While Abel was gathering up the sacrifice, Cain figured his load was fine. He didn't have to do anything. But yet while he lingered, God approved Abel's sacrifice, rejected Cain's. And in his idleness and his carelessness and his impulsiveness, what did he do? He slew his brother Abel. All because he was just lingering. God had said, "It's time for the sacrifice. It's time for the offering." Abel was about the work of the Lord, but Cain lingered. One day there was a fellow by the name of Noah. He was going about his business. He did the same thing he did every day. He went to work. He cared for his family. He cared for things of God. He tried to live as good a life as he possibly could. But God said, I have found the world lacking and condemned it, and I'm going to destroy man off the face of the earth. But the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Why? While everybody else was lingering, Noah was busy. God said, oh, Noah, he's a man that's trying to live right. And I'm going to honor him for that. And he said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. Make it so many cubits, so many of this, that, and the other. You make this boat because I'm going to destroy the world except for those who get on board that ark. Of course, 120 years he labored, him and his sons, and no doubt hundreds of others that he hired to help build that ark. But when push came to shove, God said, it's time. Only 8 souls were on board that ark. What happened to mankind? They were lingering. Every day, no doubt, there's a group of them that come down there and said, what you doing, Noah? Building an ark. What's an ark? I don't know. Why are you building it? God told me to. Well, what's it going to do? I don't know. God said, I'm going to need it when the rain comes. He said, what's rain? He said, I don't know. God said, it's coming. God said, he's going to destroy the world. They just lingered. 120 years, and then 7 more days after that. But then that storm cloud came up, and the lightning and the thunder and everything, and the whole world perished, except for those 8 souls who did not linger. Then there was old Pharaoh. Man, he was a lingerer. 10 plagues God had to send down to him before he got the message. But one of the most interesting points in the life of Pharaoh and the confrontation with Moses came when God sent frogs. Now, we've had an abundance of frogs this year because we've had a lot of rain. And out in the road where I live, there's a dip and it doesn't drain too well, so I have a lake out there a lot of times. And those frogs get out there and they just croak and croak and croak and have a good old time. And I like frogs. I like to listen to them. But I don't like frogs in my bed, in the cupboards, in the sugar bowl, under my feet. I remember when I was a kid, we used to step on them when we were barefooted. Squish, ooh, you know. I don't like that. But yet here is a land where frogs are rampant. They're everywhere. And yet Pharaoh said, no, I want to spend one more night with these frogs. I never have been able to understand why somebody would say, no, I think I want to lay here with these frogs one more day. I mean, you can't move for them. They're everywhere. No, I'd have been glad to get rid of them rascals. But he lingered. Then there was Samson, mighty man of valor, mighty man of God. But he was also a mighty man with the ladies. If ever there was a playboy in the Bible, Samson was him. Hugh Hefner had nothing on this guy. And he loved women, and women loved him, and he went everywhere. In fact, the one time when we meet Samson, what does the Bible say? He came to his mom and dad and said, Mom, Dad, I have met a woman. He knew he was in trouble the moment he opened his mouth. I'm talking about Delilah. He lingered with Delilah, and she got his secret of haircut. Look what happened to Samson because he lingered. His eyes were punched out. He was made a beast of burden, a mockery before the people, a poor testimony to the power of God. But the story had a good ending, as all of these stories did. We'll get to that in a moment. Then we talked about David and Bathsheba this morning in Sunday school class, and of course he lingered. When everybody else went to war, he stayed behind and got in trouble. Committed adultery, committed murder. the child died that was conceived in adultery. But yet David came to know the penalty, and he came to know God and forgiveness. Ahab and Jezebel. While Ahab was lingering, Jezebel was filling his head full of nonsense. He wanted a vineyard that belonged to someone else, Naboth. Jezebel said, "Don't sit around and whine about it. You're the king. Go take it." "Oh, I can't do that." "Well, I can." She wore the pants in the family. That's always a problem when the ladies wear the pants and the men wear the dresses. But that's the way things are these days. Men want to be women, women want to be men. I just can't understand that. But yet, Jezebel got Ahab in all kind of trouble because he lingered. Then we come to the New Testament, and there's a rich man. Oh, he is so well off. In fact, he's so well off, he's sitting there in the kitchen one night, and he's thinking about all his possessions. And the Bible says he said to himself, he said, "Self, we have an abundance in the field, but yet my barns are not big enough to hold it all. So I think I'll just tear down these old barns and build new barns and store it all up." Of course, the Lord came to him that night and said, "Now tell me, fella, when you die, who's going to own these barns and all that's in it?" He said, "Well, I'm still here and I'm still the master and I own it." And of course, the Bible says that God said, "Tonight, your life is required. Now who's going to own all this stuff?" But he was lingering when he should have been busy. He died. Peter was lingering. He lingered around the world's fire, getting himself warm, following Jesus afar off. If you're going to follow the Lord, don't follow afar off. Because when we linger, we get in trouble. You see, what I read a moment ago, "And while he lingered," that's probably one of the saddest verses in all the Word of God. To know to do something and not do it, that's sin. And sin has a way of catching up. But yet Peter followed him afar off because he was afraid to follow him close up. To me, it would be the other way around. I'd be afraid to follow the Lord afar off. I'd rather feel more safe closer I can get. But no, Peter followed afar off because he was in a state of idleness. He was in that state of carelessness, and the impulsiveness caused him to deny the Lord. Then there was a fellow by the name of Felix. Paul came to Felix and he told him, "Felix, do you believe God? Do you believe the Word of God? I believe you do." And he told him about what Jesus had done on the cross and how he died and rose again and would forgive people of their sins. And Felix, after listening to Paul, he said, almost you persuade me. That was Agrippa, not Felix. Felix said, I for a more convenient time. That's what Agrippa said, did the same thing. He said, I'll talk with you again. Almost you persuaded me. But Felix said, when I have a more convenient time. Apparently, Felix never had a more convenient time. He lingered, and now he's in hell because of his lingering. You see, while he lingered, that's the way of the world. The world says, "Well, you've been saying he's going to come for all these years. He hasn't come yet. Where is the proof of his coming?" I think that if people would actually just stop and take one quick look around and look in Jerusalem and what's going on in the Middle East, there would be no doubt that God is on the throne. You see, if people don't believe God and don't believe the Word of God, that's one thing. But if they'll look at the people of Israel, they'll know that God exists because God said, "They're my chosen people and they'll always be here." You go back through history and see how man, ever since the Garden of Eden, has tried to destroy the nation of Israel. The devil got down to one man when King Hezekiah was the last in the line of David. And he had no heir. And he was dying. And God gave him 15 more years. Of course, he raised a son by the name of Manasseh, who became the most wicked of all the kings, even wickeder than Ahab. But yet, when he went into captivity in Babylon, had his eyes punched out, he began to see the truth. And he repented. God brought him back into the land and gave him a son. That little son was Josiah, who came to the throne at the age of 8 years of age. And through Josiah came a great revival that brought forth Jesse, that brought forth David, that brought forth Jesus Christ. But the way of the world is to sit back and to linger, because that's the only life they know. But there's another side to the story, and this is the best side of the story. And while he lingered, he was not doing what he should have been doing. The world today is doing what it should not be doing. It's not doing what it should be doing. The world is in the same boat Lot was in all those thousands of years ago. But God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. While Lot lingered, look what God did. Now that's the way of the world, to linger, but look at the way of God. The Lord being merciful unto him. God sent angels down there to get him out. And when he wouldn't get out, God pulled him out. You see, right now the world does not believe the things of God. They're lingering. And sad to say, a lot of the church is lingering too, because we're not doing anything to pull them out. You see, we should be doing what those two angels were doing. We've got family, we've got friends that are lost. We need to be pulling them out of their lingering. Lot said, the Lord being merciful unto me. That's what God is, merciful. Remember we said in the Sunday school class this morning, don't point people's sins out, point Jesus out. When people compare themselves to Jesus, they'll see they're far from right. They know they're wrong, and you're telling them they're wrong don't help anything. When you tell them about Jesus and his love and his goodness and his mercy. Even old Lot, he lingered, but yet he said, God had mercy on me. Why? Because God is love. Lot didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. But yet he pulled us out. Out of that sin and deprivation. He brought us to the cross. The way of God is, the Lord is merciful. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass. Whatever God said he's going to do, it will come to pass. He will do it. He's coming back. It may be today. Maybe in the next 5 minutes. Maybe the next 5 years. That's not the point. The point is he's coming back. Came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life. That's what we need to be telling people now. Escape for your life. Now is a perfect time to witness to people, because everybody wants to know what's going on over there. And if you've got a Bible, you got the book of the Revelation, you got Daniel, you got Ezekiel, you got the minor prophets, they'll tell you what's going on over there. Remember, we talked about Psalm 83 showing us exactly what's going on. Now is the time to reach the lost of this world, because they want to see God. And all you got to do is say, look at the nation of Israel. There is a God. If there were not a God, there would be no nation of Israel. Hitler would have got rid of them. Stalin would have got rid of them. The world today are trying to get rid of the Jews. But while the world lingers, God is still on the throne. The way of God is still mercy. You see, we have the mercy of God because we've seen the way of God, and now we've seen the hand of God in verse 17. He delivered Lot out of his situation. He delivered me out of my situation. And the last thing in verse 19. Here is where you and I are today. verse 19, "Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." That's Lot's testimony. He's telling a lost world, "This is what God did for me." What do you have to tell the world today? "Look what God has done for me." You see, you can tell them about the things that God did in the Old Testament. You can tell them about the things that God did in the New. And that's good, because that's our reference points. But when you tell people what God has done for you, you see, they can say, "Well, I don't believe the story of Noah. I don't believe there was a flood. Or I don't believe this or that." But when they look at your life and you say, "This is what God did for me," that's real. They can't deny that, especially if they know you. You know, the worst people to reach, the hardest people to reach, is your own family after you get saved, because they know you. But they also know that there's something that's taken place in your life that they know you didn't do. You see, once we get saved, our greatest gift is our testimony. David had a great testimony until he sinned and got into adultery. Then he didn't have a testimony anymore. In fact, God said, "The sword will not pass from your house." He was cursed from that time on because he committed murder to cover up his own adultery and selfishness. And his whole life was, after that, his house was a mess because he lost his testimony. What you and I have here this morning is not worth a lot as far as monetary is concerned, but in the eyes of God and in the kingdom of God, it's worth all the gold and silver of the world, because your testimony is what separates you from a lost person who knew you before. You see, our testimony is the one thing that we have. We've got to preserve it. We've got to protect it. We've got to honor it, because that is what makes us different. It's not who I am. It's who is in me doing what he's doing through me. If I lose my testimony, what good is a preacher once he sins? Look at all these preachers who have fallen down through the years. Some of them got back up and continued doing it, but they're a mockery. It's hard to get your testimony back once you lose it. But Lot said, "The Lord has been merciful to me." What greater testimony can you have than to tell someone, "I've been a lot of things, I've done a lot of things, I've seen a lot of things, I've lived through a lot of things, but God had mercy on me." You know what mercy is? Not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. You go before the judge and plead, "Lord, judge, have mercy on me when you come to sentencing me." Now, God has mercy on us. Why? Because of grace. You see, grace is greater than mercy, because grace is getting something I don't deserve. I deserve punishment. I deserve hell. But God's mercy sent Jesus to the cross, and his grace saved me, because I received something as a free gift that I didn't deserve. Before you start your service, you always ask, "Are there any birthdays, any anniversaries?" Why do you do that? Because that's a special time in people's lives. You know, a lot of churches don't do that. They think, "Why waste time with that?" But that tells me that people here care about people here. I mean, what good is to have a birthday if nobody remembers it? Of course, after you get so old, you don't care if they do or not. But still, that little boy, little girl in here wants a present. You know, it's just something that simple. We have a lady in our church. Her ministry is simply sending out birthday cards. Every year I know I'm going to get at least one birthday card. My wife forgets it all the time, but secretary of that church, she's going to send me a card. Sure enough, there it comes. And it usually comes the day before. But yeah, that's because somebody's taking the time to remember, "I've got a birthday." So when you get up here on Sunday morning, anybody have a birthday? That don't seem like a whole lot, but when you think about it in the scope of who we are, we celebrate his birthday every year. The world celebrates it in one way or another. But isn't it nice to know that people think enough of you to say, hey, your birthday, happy birthday, how you doing? You've been married 40 years, hard to believe. But see, that's part of our testimony. We can say, this is by the grace of God. You see, Lot said, I don't have a lot in this life. And then when he saw the destruction, what had happened, he said, God had mercy on me. That could have been me. I could have been in that. Look at all the devastation that's going on around our nation. Forest fires and floods. Colorado's getting deluged with a lot of water. People are just being washed away. But yet God had mercy on us. Here we have beautiful sunshine today. We have a nice place to come. And thank you for those who came this morning to take advantage of what God has done for us. As I said when I started, why are we here today? We're here by the grace of God and the mercy of God. And what do? We express it in our testimony. Thank you, Lord. I could be so-and-so. I could be somewhere else. But yet here I am by your grace. While the world lingered, while Lot lingered, while I linger, God is still on the throne and he's still busy. Why is God still busy? Because the devil's busy. And we need to be busy about the work of God to bring those souls away from the devil by telling people how good he's been to me. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again we bow in thanksgiving. Lord, no doubt everybody in this room this morning is thinking right now about how good you've been to them. It may not be in riches, it may not be in health, but it's all in salvation. Because one day we will live in perfect health in heaven. We'll live in perfect riches in heaven. But it's only because of your mercy, your grace. Lord, help us at this moment of time to be thankful. And not just thankful for the fact of being thankful, but let us go out and share that thankfulness with other people. That we can say, hey, you can have what I've got. It's free. It's all in a man named Jesus. Lord, help us to get rid of a critical spirit and give us the Spirit of God that doesn't point sin in people's lives, but points them to the Savior. Let us talk about the good news of Jesus Christ and his mercy and his grace. And then let us show others what you've done for us. Bless this time together. Bless these people, this church family. Use it to remain a beacon on a hill, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Again, for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing one verse of Lord, I'm Coming Home, 253. 253. Let's everybody stand. Afternoon.